Thank you again so much for being here. I pray that what I share with you today will grow your faith. I pray it'll challenge you. I pray it'll stretch your faith a little bit. It's not really, I guess, in practicality, it's a sermon series, but it's coming more from a place of my own personal things that I've been really pressing in lately, really pressing in of my own self, because I love Jesus, but at the same time, there's the humanity of Mark. So there's the, I really love God and want to do what God wants me to do. And then there's the humanity of myself and my own, what I want to do and what I would like to do. And I don't want to be a foolish man and think, because my prayer has been, I want to reach the end of my life. I want to hit the end of my life. And I want to say, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith and I ran the race. And that's my own personal. I want to end my life on planet Earth with, I kept the faith. I didn't trade it in. I didn't get discouraged and just say, you know, I don't know, just God, I don't know. But I do know this about humans, is that when something is precious to you, you talk about it all the time. If you really want to know, well, what is precious to you, just ask, where does your money go and where does your mouth go? Because that's what's precious to you. All you got to do is look at your money and mouth and you'll know what you hold precious. And so I've been judging my own life, and then I thought, well, if I'm doing that for myself, I might as well just do it publicly with you of what I wrestle with at times and what I work out about Jesus and my faith. And the thing I've been saying to myself is I want faith to always stay precious to me. Because I know how humans are. The longer you're with something, the more familiar it becomes. And the more familiar it becomes, the less precious it is. Like time can take the preciousness away from it. The longer I spend with Robin, 30 plus years in marriage, if I'm not careful, my marriage doesn't become precious anymore. It's just marriage. And so for myself, I've been thinking, all right, I want to grow old, but I want to grow old that faith is always precious. And I don't want to just take it for granted, and I don't want to just assume things. I want to stay passionately in love with you, Jesus. And in that, I find that humans, I'm going to talk to me, it's amazing we can be about a hiccup and a burp away from it's precious, and then you're just discouraged and it's not precious anymore. Like, that's how quick humans can flip. Like, you'd be excited today and tomorrow atheist. Like, that's how fast we can hit the bottom. And so what I've been doing is just going through my own life with, I want to grow old well, and I want to grow old still a Christian, and I want to grow old still having a precious faith in Jesus. I want to grow old still loving His Word. And the thing about it is, I'm living in a generation where faith is not precious anymore. And I'm finding what used to be so easy in the South, because there was a church on every corner, and it was easy to have precious faith in the South because everybody went to church. We didn't even do church on Wednesdays. We didn't do sports on Wednesday. We canceled sports so we could all go to church. The malls were closed on Sunday. Imagine that. Like, even though we were probably just as wicked, there was something special about God back in the 70s or 80s that we at least shut down the mall. Now Chick-fil-A's all you get on Sunday that shuts down. But that's a precious chicken sandwich. And you know, when you drive by on Sunday, you thought, I wish they were open. So precious faith. But I do know through my journey with Jesus of my own life, am I going to keep God precious to me, or am I going to fall in as time goes on, that I drift away from Him, I take Him for granted, I become weak in my faith, I become sloppy in my Christian walk, I just kind of meld into the world because the world doesn't hold Jesus precious. And so I'm surrounded by it every day. And then without even knowing it, I love God, but I lost some preciousness. And so I picked up this guy in the book of the Bible, Peter. I thought it wasn't anything specific of why, but he just rose up in me, and I thought, you know, I've never really thought about his life, like, long term. And I just started reading his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, and as I was reading them, things of precious faith just started jumping out. I got convicted some. I was like, man, this letter is just convicting to read, his last letter that he wrote before he dies. And then that kind of took me through the stories of the gospel on what is precious faith. And this was how I started this out, is I went through the Bible and picked out his life, and it kind of gave me hope, because I think a lot of times we think precious faith is just this single line running to God, but this is more what faith looks like. It's just this line of ups and downs and good and bads and happy and sads, but all the way through, you never trade your faith in. All the way through, you hold steady. Even in the darkest moments, you hold on to him. You don't give up. You keep pressing in. And that kind of gave me hope. I thought, man, I've been that. That's been kind of my life. Like, there's great times, and then there's some sad times, and then there's, oh my God, moments when I know his presence was real. And then there's other moments I'm like, where are you? I have no clue where you went. I don't even feel like you care about me. And then there's other moments I felt like Iron Man, like whoever I touched went out in the Holy Ghost and God used me with power. And then there's other times I felt like there was no power at all. And yet I turned 59 last week. And the one thing I thought is, I don't want to take Jesus for granted. I want to hold him precious even in my old age. And I think my opinion here, this is an opinion, I think it's a little easier to hold Jesus precious as you get older, because you've kind of known him greater through all those stories. And so I want to teach you this thought of, how do you sustain precious faith? Because everything around us today is pulling on that, to dumb down God, to dumb down Jesus, dumb down his word. This message would have been totally different 10 years ago, because today precious faith is being eroded in the very nation that once used to, I guess, claim to be Christian. In the South, there was a church on every corner, and today you ask people about Jesus and you get a very different response. And so some of that concerns me, and some of it is I'm glad I'm alive in a generation where I can hold faith, and then some of it makes me nervous of, oh gosh, I want to make sure I do hold to the faith. I don't want to trade it in. And so I've been testing that out with this guy's life, and so I want to show you what I've worked out in the last few weeks. Matthew chapter 4, one day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them and said, come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people. And this scripture has been in my life a long time. I often find myself, I go back to Matthew 4:19 just for inspiration of what a great sermon topic, fish for people, Jesus saying, come and follow. But over the last year or so, it's been really dug into my heart to really pull this out and think this through. Come and follow me. And then what I'm going to do is make you into something. But what I'm going to make you into something is not so much about you, but about me and how I'm going to use you. And so I've been asking myself the question, why you follow Jesus? If you're going to make sure faith stays precious, you have to solidify why you follow him. Why are you here today? We said that last week. Why are you here? What do you want out of him? If he gives you another miracle, will that make you serve him? If he fixes your marriage, is that going to be the thing that goes, oh, he's real, he fixed my marriage? If if he helps you with your addiction, if he heals your migraine, is that the thing that convinces you he's God because he healed a migraine, which is what Excedrin PM could do, but the prayer proved like that. Why do we follow him? And that's been in my own heart. Why am I following him? And I'll tell you one of the reasons why I've had to ask myself that, because in our humanity, many times we jump in to follow, but as we're following him, we're kind of letting him know the reason why we're following him. And we really never land on, is that really why? So you come like, Mark, follow me. Okay, yeah, man, I'm in. Dude, I love you, Jesus. Got the Bible, I'm ready to go. All right, what are we going to do? And he's getting ready to tell me, here's what I'm going to do with your life. Okay, hang on a minute. Before you tell me, okay, yeah, I'm following. I'm in. I've already thumbed up you. But listen, I need you to fix my marriage first. Like, really, not my marriage. I need you to fix Robin. I need you to take care of her. She's a perfectionist, and I'm not. And so if you could do that, but do that, man, I'm in. Appreciate it. So what are we going to do? Well, listen, before you tell me what we're going to do Tuesday together, listen, I really need you to help my kid get into college. Not Georgia. No, not that one. They want to go somewhere. I need you to help. I need you to help us get the money. I need you to help us get all of that. So if you could hook a brother up and just make sure that you answer my prayer to get her all the scholarships she can get to help her again, because she really wants to go. Okay, I think I'm ready. All right, what are we going to do? What are we doing? What do you got planned for me this week? Okay, hey, hang on a minute. Listen. I also want to just tell you something. Listen, I had the whole fix the marriage thing. Listen, I hate my job. I know I prayed and I told people you gave me the job. I was probably deceived because now I hate the job. So what I'd really like you to do is give me a new job, because the job I thought you gave me, and I told everybody on Facebook that God gave me a job, I'm a weekend. It was of the devil. So I'm going to ask you to give me another job. I'll praise you on Facebook if you'll do it. Matter of fact, if you'll do that, I'll also praise you about my marriage and I'll praise you about the job. And I'll definitely praise you if you help my daughter get into college. Okay, now, hang on, one more thing. That's kind of how we serve him. We don't even give him a chance to say what he wants to do with us before we get our laundry list out of what he can do for me. Now, I'll follow you, but I need you to do all these things and hook a brother up. Because that's why I'm following you. I'm following you because I was an addict and they told me that you would get rid of my addiction. So that's why I followed you. I followed you because all of the reasons that I was in need of is why I followed you, which is a great thing. It pulls you to him. But I'll tell you something about if you follow him because of some selfish need, as soon as the need is met, about 5 months later, he ceases to be precious and you're distracted again by the things of the world. Because this is most Christians. Most Christians have Jesus in their sentence. He's just at the very end. He's just kind of shoved to the end of the sentence so that I feel spiritual. He is in my life, but my life is really me. It's the middle, why me, that is so big. And I keep Jesus in my hip pocket to feel spiritual, but my relationship with him is more me-centered than him-centered. And if you're not careful, the moment the me-centered follower doesn't get out of Jesus what they want, their faith becomes challenged and they lose how precious it is because Jesus didn't perform for them. September the 15th, 1997, 8:45 p.m., Elizabeth in Tennessee. I was in a revival service and I opened my Bible. The preacher said, turn in your Bibles. And I opened my Bible and he was preaching. And a scripture leapt off the page, Deuteronomy 34:7. Moses was 120 when he died. His natural force was not abated. His eyesight was not dim. And my spirit leapt. And I thought, Deuteronomy 34:7. Moses was 120 when he died. His natural force was not abated and his eyesight was dim. I receive that, Lord, for my eyes. I receive it in Jesus' name. I receive your healing for my eyes in Jesus' name. September 15th, 1997, 8:45 p.m. in Elizabeth, in Tennessee, Deuteronomy 34:7. That's my scripture. I'm going to hold on to it. And I have prayed that prayer since 1997 for God to heal my eyes. Now, if you don't know the story of my eyes, it's rather weird and cool at the same time. My eyes are, I see double vision. So if there's ever a low crowd, I take my glasses off and double. I just double the church. There's two Marlenes, there's two Mikes, which is cool. It's really a neat thing to just see two Cades right there on the row. And my eyes are going, there's a Cade, there's a Cade. And I have to figure out which is the real Cade. Because my brain hops back and forth between two people. Now, the cool thing, I told you that's weird. That's been my whole life. You ought to see me golf. I see two golf balls. Oh, it's going to be fun. But if you want to freak somebody out, tell them the story and then take them driving into Atlanta and take your glasses off. And see how much fate they have. I don't know what car's coming at us, but I'm going with the one on the right. That's been my life. It's a weird feeling. Like even now, it feels weird. Like everything is two TVs, two cameras. Like my brain is just, it really kind of makes me a little queasy at times. But I put my glasses on and you kind of are all back to one. So I've been praying since 1997. Nothing. But my eyes get worse to where I couldn't even read my Bible anymore. That's why I use my phone primarily, is I can't read fine print, and so I have to blow everything up real big, like Sesame Street, you know, so I can see it. So it was getting so bad, I couldn't drive at night. It was hard going home because light in my eyes, and it was definitely difficult during the day. I couldn't see anything out of my left eye. So I go to the doctor, and they say, well, you have a cataract. And I go, yeah, I figured so, because I literally can't see anything out of my left eye. And I'm thinking to myself, Deuteronomy 34:7, I've been praying since 1997. God, restore my eyes, restore. So the doctor says, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to fix you. And we're going to make an appointment. We're going to go ahead and give you two brand new eyeballs. And so I'm like, all right, okay, I'll just do it. Because my thinking is, I've given God plenty of time. I've given you since 1997, big boy. And you ain't doing it. And now I'm going blind. So I think I'm just going to go to the doctors and let them do it for me. So I go to the doctor. Now, to understand this story, your pastor has a gift of panic. Like I can go peace to panic in a hiccup. I don't know why I'm that way. I'm just that way. And so already they're telling me what they're going to do with my eyes. And my little panic button is going off. And they sit me down in the chair the day of the surgery and they put the cuff on me. And she goes, oh, your blood pressure's high. And I'm like, duh. You're about to stick me in my eyeball, and I'm freaking out. And she says, honey, don't worry about it. You're not going to feel a thing. And I said, I don't believe you. There's no way you can dig around in a man's eyeball and I not feel it. And I said, I'm already panicky. Honey, don't worry. As soon as you get in there, they're going to give you some medicine, and it'll all be okay. And I'm thinking, yeah, I think somebody's lying to me, but I'm already there. And so they put all these drops in. Can you feel it? And which was freaking me out. Because anytime somebody comes at you with a pen, like all I'm going to do is just write on your eyeball. I'm like, no. I don't even feel saved anymore. I was like, oh, God, no. You're going to write on my eyeball. Don't write on my eyeball. Panic. My heart's racing. I'm wheezing. I'm like, wheezing. I need an inhaler. I'm breaking out in a sweat. My blood pressure's like 400 over 12. It's just like, oh, my God. And so they bring me back, and she said, well, we did the laser part, and true, I didn't feel anything. She said, but now we're going to take you and do the actual surgery, which freaks me out because I thought I just had the actual surgery. No, that was just the beginning of the surgery. Now we're actually going to dig around in your eyeball with a knife. And she didn't say that, but that's what the panic mind is telling me. They're going to dig around in my eyeball, and I'm going to die on this table. I know I am. I'm going to be the first human. I don't know. I just can't do it. I can't. Yes, I can. So I'm already there. So they wheel me in, and they lay me down, and I'm staring at these lights. And all of a sudden, they said, Mr. Evans, what's your birthday? I'm like, what the crap, my birthday? I'm not thinking birthday. I'm thinking my eyeball is going to blow up. So then I forget my birthday. You ever panic so much you forget your birthday? You're like, I don't know. April? Oh, I just had it. Oh, no, it was yes. No, it's tomorrow. It's tomorrow. I'll be 59 tomorrow. Whatever tomorrow is my birthday. And they're like, Mr. Evans, what eye are we going to work on? And I'm thinking, you're asking me? Like, I'm in panic mode and you want me to answer a test? And I'm like, the left eye, you've marked it all up with ink. You don't know already. So that's what's going through my panic brain. I have to know my birthday. What are you think I'm Bob or somebody? Like, you got the wrong patient. Oh my God, they've got the wrong patient. What if they take my thyroid out? I don't, right? Like, that's literally what my brain. And then he said, Mr. Evans, we're about to give you some medicine, the anesthesia. And now I'm kind of panicky, thinking, all right, am I going to go out? Am I not going to go out? Is it like TV? Do I drift off counting by 99? And then the next thing I know, I'm staring at the light and I see these tools coming. And they start just digging in my eyeball. And I'm just laying there going, they're digging in my eyeball. This is awesome. I've never had anybody dig in my eyeball before. This is cool. Like, man, he's like just ripping stuff out. And like, that's, I don't know what medicine they gave me. That's got to be what heaven's like. Like, you just don't even care. You don't even care. You're just in la-la heaven land. Just, they're digging my eyeball. This is awesome. Like, they could chop my head off right now, and I'd just be happy. And then in that moment, with them digging, I heard, oh, man. I heard, you're welcome. And I knew at that moment, oh, Mark Evans went all the way back to 1997 of, God, I need you to heal my eye. I need you to heal my eye. If you'll heal my eye the way I want you to heal my eye, I will post on Facebook and tell people you're a miracle-working God. If you'll heal my eye the way I demand you to heal my eye, I will wait this out as long as I can because I know your ego needs this human to tell people how big you are. That's been my mantra. And laying there, I hear, you're welcome. I hear, I've gifted you with a new eye, the things that you needed. Mark, I just didn't need to use my miracle power, but I used my wisdom and planted into the brain of another human so they could know how to work on an eyeball so that that human could use my wisdom to fix your eye. You're welcome. And in that moment of why do you follow Jesus? What, do you follow Jesus so you can post on Facebook how cool he is? Or do you follow him just because he's God? And if he chooses to give you a miracle or he chooses to use a doctor, he's still just as much God. He's not more God if he gets rid of your headache than he is if he doesn't get rid of your headache. He's just doggone 100% Jesus is God. And just laying on that table of asking myself, do I follow him because he's God or because he performs for me? Do I follow him because he's God or because he answers every prayer for me? Do I follow him because he's God and he does for me what I could not do? He gives me life. And I would love to say my whole life is I've followed Jesus for Jesus, but if I'm honest, there's been a lot of Mark in there. A lot of, I need you to do this for me, and if you do, I'll be so proud. And it'll prove how powerful you are, and I can prove to people my faith. And I just felt on that table, Mark, I'm not on an ego trip. I just need you to follow me and trust me. Just follow me and trust me. And I'll tell you, that's hard for some personalities. And so I started, kept reading. But before I take you, just where are you in this? Is Jesus just the little end of the sentence for you? Carried in your hip pocket for a dangerous day? The Jesus to help you get through traffic? The Jesus to help you get a new home? The Jesus to give you a new job? The Jesus to fix everything for you? Or is he the Jesus because he's God? He's good with both, but remember, we're not talking about him, his character and ego. We're talking about us, and I need to put him in the place he needs to be, and if I make him God in my life, then all the other things of life, all the ifs, ands, or buts of my life. If I seek his kingdom first, he takes care of the rest of my story. And he might use a doctor, he might use a miracle, but he will take care of the rest of my story if I put him in the place he needs to be. And I will not be old and bitter. I will stand in front of him and go, thank you for everything you were to me. Because I started out serving you for what you could do, but then I came into the knowledge that you were the great I am. You were Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sitkanu. You are my righteousness. You are my life. You are my hope. You are my peace. You are my healer. You are all in all. And I serve you for who you are. And you owe me nothing because the one thing you did, I didn't even deserve it, and you gave it to me anyway, and I'm grateful. It's amazing. It takes you to be on a table with somebody digging in your eyeball to go, why do I follow him? And he goes, because I'm God. So I had to check myself, and that's precious faith. Who is he to you? Because if he's not that, you'll trade him in. If he's not God, you will find something to be God for sure. Go on and read. Jesus asked him, verse 15, but who do you say that I am? Jesus is talking to the disciples. Peter chimes in, brilliant fella. He's been with him long enough now that he feels comfortable to answer some questions. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replies, hi, you're blessed, Simon, son of John. Because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from a human being. And then I realized that if I'm not careful, I will serve God just from human being perspectives. And I'll never really have a revelation of who he is. I'll never really know him for him because I'll only know him through what my logic can figure out. And Jesus says, no, you don't know me off logic. You know me by revelation. Meaning this would how I take it. Meaning when you know me by revelation, look at the next verse. Nothing will be able to conquer you now. For you are Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the powers of hell can't conquer it. Listen, when you have a revelation of who he is, hell cannot conquer it. Not what he can do, who he is. And the who is what silences the powers of hell. Amen. Yes, sir. But the devil will lock you into doing. Right. Well, if he's God, he should. If he was God, he would have. And if he loved you, he would have. You have to bring yourself to know, I know who he is, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against this day, and I'm going to hold on to my faith. I don't care how high the waters go or how strong the wind blows. I'm going to wake up, and I'm going to serve him, for I know him, and I say he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and I will put myself up under his secret place, and he will cover me under his wings, and his angels will watch over me, and everything around me is just going to hell in a handbasket. But I can stay steady because I have a revelation of who he is. Amen. And you know what I've noticed? Nobody can give you that revelation. Watch all the YouTube videos you want. There's going to come a day where you're going to have to answer for yourself. So what do you think? You watch your favorite preacher, whoever they may be, maybe me, hallelujah, come on, Jesus. But no matter how hard I try, no human being can reveal to you who Jesus Christ is. It has to be revealed to you. And I can tell you this, you're probably not going to get it off Netflix. You're going to have to get into his word. You're going to have to hang out with his people. You're going to have to begin to get away from some of the distractions to have a revelation that when the question comes, Mark, what do you say about me? You can say, well, now let's start here. Oh, no, I know who you are. I got to remind myself I know who you are. Because the question is, Mark, if he was a healer, wouldn't if he have healed your eyes? And I say, I'm not evaluating whether he's a healer off whether he healed. I'm evaluating he's a healer because he's a healer. He's not a healer because he healed me. He's a healer because he's a healer. Does that make sense? Like, that's where I have to get. I might have went bankrupt, but he's still a provider because his providing is his character, not my results. Now you have to bring yourself to he is who he is regardless of experience because it's his nature. Otherwise, if you're only an experiential Jesus follower, you're going to be very frustrated a lot. Because when he doesn't perform for you, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to beat yourself up. Maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe he's punishing me. Whatever we humans try to come up with of why he's not dancing through the hoops for me. And he says this. He says, the gates of hell will not conquer it. So I wrote this down. If you're going to keep precious faith, you have to solidify your spiritual anchor. Not only why do you follow him, but who is he to you? Who is he to you? I'll use giving as an example. I don't give because he's going to give back. Will he give back? Yes, it's who he is. It's just who he is. He's a sowing and reaping God. But if I'm not careful, I will give to him and be like, all right, your time. I did my thing. Come on. I need that house. I planted a house seed. There went my house seed. Your time. Come on. And then you realize God's not even playing checkers. And so you have to take another step. And then another step. And somebody would say, why are you a giver, Mark? Why are you a giver? Because every time I give, I immediately get it back. No, I give because I know who he is. And I'm giving out of the nature of who he is. I'm not giving out of what I want. I'm giving out of who he is. And in that, I have given some seed, and less than 10 minutes later, it comes back. Other times, I've given a seed, and 5 years later, it comes back. I'm not getting to get it back. I'm getting because of who he is, and I let him handle the time frame of however it's coming back. And that puts me at peace to be a giver when I can't even afford to give, because I'm not giving to get back. I'm giving because I love him. He has to be your spiritual anchor. In other words, you have to define who he is in your life. Now, here's where it gets tricky. Right here. But Peter took him aside like only Peter can do. I guess when you've answered the question and you got it right, you probably feel bold. So Peter takes Jesus aside and decides to reprimand him. I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to know what's going through his brain when he gets the answer, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ding, 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 Peter, you're right. Ooh, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Yeah, baby, Peter. I was Simon, now I'm Peter. You guys heard, he called me the rock. The rock. And he's going to build a whole church on me, man. You know his shoulders are back. His ego is about 90 feet. If he had Instagram, he would have Instagram a selfie with Jesus. Like, yeah. And he would have been like, the two rocks, baby. The rock and then the rock. Hashtag the rocks. So you know good and well he's got some ego, because I don't know many men that wouldn't have the ego that Jesus centered them out, praised them publicly, and you're with your other 11 dudes, and you're kind of the dude of the other 11 dumb people. And so I would have loved to have been in his brain when his brain thought, I could do ministry better than Jesus. I think I'm going to reprimand him and help him be better. I mean, I have been with him a couple of years, and I've been watching him and listening. I'm going to offer him some opinions that will help his ministry be a little better. What kind of idiot thinks that some human opinion is going to help God be better? And so the Bible says Peter took Jesus aside and decided to reprimand him and say, heaven forbid, Lord. Oh, so wait a minute. So now you're so powerful, you speak for heaven? This will never happen to you. Because what Peter is doing is what all humans do. All of us humans are so powerful emotionally that we like to help God be a better God. Anybody ever tried to help him out? You know you've tried to help him out. Because he never does it on your time frame. And that's just his way of going, bro, I don't need your help. It's what I say in my Genesis course. He made humans last because he didn't even want your opinion on the first 6 days. He's very comfortable within himself. Very comfortable. He made a duck-billed platypus and didn't even ask your opinion. He's like a little bit of beaver and a little bit of something else with a duck, and well, there it is. But we're so arrogant, we have to reprimand him. So you understand the power of this. His emotions became a seed for demonic activity. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view and not God's." And I wrote this down. It's the greatest anchor you'll ever get for precious faith. You better solidify your emotional anchor. Because you may start out believing right, but if you can't corral your emotions will turn you stupid in a heartbeat. And how funny that we're living in a culture today where us humans want to reprimand the Creator. People that have Jesus in their sentence, people that are religious, they love God, they start churches. And then they're so about the love of God. God, I love God. God loves me, man. It's love, baby. Just love. It's just all love. And so what we want to do, because we've been here like a long time on planet Earth. And listen, this thing now with AI and all that, we're really smart. So listen, we love you. Got it? We're followers of Jesus. We love you. But I just need to talk to you this right here in Genesis. Listen, I know you wrote it thousands of years ago. Appreciate it. It's been a good book. But the whole male-female thing, listen, that was good years ago. But listen, a little help to you from us humans to you as God. The whole male-female thing, it's got to go. Like, we know what we need. Like, and it's not male or female. That's so archaic. That's very homophobic, actually. Just, I can't have that. But we love you. But we just want to suggest that what you wrote in Genesis wasn't that wise for long term. We appreciate it. So we're just going to let the Bible be. But take this from us. If you want your church to grow, male and female's got to go. And you just got to let us all be whoever we are, man. Thank you. All right. Now, wait a minute. Real quick. I've been thinking a lot. And I do that a lot since I've fallen in love with you. I do want to say, good book. Love Old Testament. Great stuff. Leviticus. I want to talk to you about that because you said, and I'm trying to help you, God. I want more people to follow you, and I want you to be popular. You said male, female should hook up. We're letting you know today in our culture, that's just real archaic Leviticus stuff, like male, female, six sleeping together. Listen, we love each other. Male and male, we love each other. And it's about love. So thanks for that. But that's, you know, it's just real archaic today. But we love you. We love you. I understand. You wrote the whole thing that male and female were to populate the earth and reproduce. And those Christians talk about that a lot. But I want you to know we can adopt. I don't know why you didn't put that in there. Like homosexuals can adopt and we can do some good for the planet. So thanks for Leviticus, but it's a little off. But we love you. And actually, we're starting a church next week, if you would bless that church, because we want a bunch of people to come that can identify with this God that meets our emotions. Okay, now wait a minute. We do love God. Everybody here, thank you for coming. We love the Lord. But we do want to say, New Testament, oh, we do love the stuff of Jesus, but some of his stuff, the whole I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. Listen. That's long before there was a bunch of other religions. And listen, we all love you. Like Buddhists love you, Hindus love you, Islam, Muslims, we all just love you. It's love. So the whole Jesus is the only way thing, like appreciate that passage, but it's really archaic to say that a man is the only way to be saved. That's it. There's many ways to you. So now here's what we want to do. We want to pray and ask you to bless our new church, because it's the church of the reprimand, where we tell you who you are to meet us. So you can make your checks out to Church of Reprimand. And by the way, we're the first Church of Reprimand. We came up with it first. But it's a church where God is who we want Him to be, not who He says He is. And it's God who fits our emotional inadequacies because we don't want to repent and be who He is. So we want you to fit us, and if you'll do that, your church will explode. If you will allow us to reprimand your truth of how archaic it is, we will flood the churches with people because they will flock to that message. And we go, thank you, Jesus. Because we have served Him with our emotional anchor, not in the Word. We've served Him with our emotional anchor in our selfish desires. So when the Word goes against my selfish desires, I reprimand His Word and offer it back to Him. But it's demonic. It is absolutely, anytime a human reads this book and then opens it up and then tries to reprimand the author, it's a demonic thing. If you don't like it, don't read it. If you want to start a church that doesn't agree with it, do so and don't even talk about it. But if you're going to be a follower of Jesus and hold to precious faith, you have to hold to the truth, and you don't reprimand Him. He reprimands you, and you repent and become all He has you to be rather than turning Him into who you want Him to be. Unless you not know, that demonic thing is all over our country today. All over our country, as we start churches, but we reprimand the Creator of all the world. Let's end here. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of those followers of Jesus. I can tell by your Galilean accent." I'd love to have heard that. Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." The guy that started out following Him, the guy that got the answer right, "You're the Jesus, the Son of God, you're the Messiah." The guy that saw the miracles, the guy that was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the guy that walked with Him and talked with Him and saw the miracles, the one thing he could not do in his life to keep his faith precious, he could not solidify his emotions because his emotions got the best of him. And he goes, "Curse me if I'm lying." You are lying, bro. You are lying. This shows us the power of emotions. Your emotions in a heartbeat. It was just a few hours before. He's like, "I ain't never going to deny you." Okay. I'll tell you, you will. "No, I won't. I'll never deny you. My God, you can count on me. I got the answer right." And because he did not have his emotional stability where it needed to be, it was in himself. And God had already rebuked him. "You better get that out of yourself, boy. Because if you don't, all hell's going to conquer you." Now watch, this is so powerful. And it's happening in front of our noses today. He said, "He's just a man." And he lost the spiritual anchor that he was the Son of God. Jesus was God himself. But he dumbed him down to just a man. And the major religions of the world believe in Jesus. Islam believes in Jesus. He was a good prophet. He was a good poet. The major religions of the world believe in the man. Historical documents say that the man lived. But in the heat of the moment, they took Jesus, who is the only way, He's the God of all heaven, and they dumbed Him down to just a man. And our culture has done that today. Most people will agree, even agnostics, that He did live. There's proof that there was a physical Jesus on planet Earth historically, but He was just a man. He was not God. He was not the Savior of the world, the only way. And therefore, when you dumb Jesus down to a man, your emotions become God. And our emotions become the God that we worship today. And this becomes where we are in our country, where we are in our schools, where we are in our religion, is we want to love God but emotionally, and we want to love God spiritually, but we dumb everything down to fit us to where I don't have to be called to account to His Lordship. Stand up and let me pray for you, if you will. Bow your heads. And I want to ask you a question. So what are you going to do about it? Because the world is not shutting up. I don't know if you've noticed that. They're shouting from the rooftops what they believe. They're shouting on college campuses what they believe. They're shouting what they believe about their sex and their gender. They're shouting what they believe about their own emotionalisms and whatever it may be. They're not, and you know why? Because it's precious to them. Their self is precious. Their gender is precious. Their sexual preference is precious. They even say things like this: it's my truth because it's precious. Why would we be mad that they shout? Why would we be mad that they try to pass bills and laws? Why would we be mad that they sit on college campuses to disrupt everything going on because of what they believe? And they probably don't even know why, but they're in the mob. They're in the systems of the world, and their gods are their emotions. And Jesus has dumbed down to just a man. It's your country. It's your neighborhood. It's your school. And while we Christians just wake up, and our greatest prayer is, God, help me to get to work on time. Jesus, my nose is running. If you could help my runny nose, my allergies are kicking up. I really need you to just bless my allergies. While the devil's kingdom is working nonstop to dumb Jesus to just a man and to get all of his followers to make their emotions their God. While we pray over a biscuit for breakfast. While we pray that our favorite president will get elected. While we pray that gas prices will go down. While we pray that God helps us get a new home. And we look around and want to know what's up. I'll tell you what's up. The world has a greater precious faith in themselves than many Christians. And their precious faith is in their own emotions. Their precious faith is in their own self as God. Their precious faith is in their belief systems. And Jesus is not in that system. But don't be mad at Him. They're doing what humans are designed to do. We talk about what's precious to us. We're willing to die for it, fight for it, and debate for it. I just present to you perhaps the reason it seems Christianity is kind of boring and silent oftentimes is because it was never precious to us. Because we talk about what's precious. So today the thought is, why do you follow Him? Who is He to you? And are you going to allow your emotionalisms to try to reprimand who He is, to turn Him into some God you want Him to be, to satisfy your whims? He's not that kind of God. So, Heavenly Father, today as we leave this house, I pray that we take this with us in our thoughts. I pray that you capture our hearts. Maybe even sitting on a table in an eye surgery, you capture our heart. Maybe let it be at a red light. Let it be at the grocery store. Let it be in a dream. But capture our hearts as your followers, that all of us will be called to account. So what do you say? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And when the going gets rough, Mark, are you going to trade me out? When the going gets rough, are your emotions going to become your God? Hey, and when you don't like something, Mark, are you going to try to reprimand me? May we all repent today and bring Him back into a place of lordship in our lives. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word, and may it sink down in the hearts of every person. And may you talk to us today from your throne to our hearts. I give you thanks for it in the name of Jesus Christ. And will you say amen? Amen. And give God a shout of praise, if you will. Thank the Lord. I love you.